You'll be well aware that some of the facts regarding COVID. Over the last few years, we are reminded daily in news programs. The deaths, those in hospital, those infected. It's destroyed many lives. Families have lost loved ones, and we can't imagine what they've gone through. Indeed, this variant, which only discovered in 2019, is upon us now in a different way. We're told there's 24, most probably more, that have been infected. And the virus has seized control of our bodies, producing its own copies in throat, lungs, etc. Yet some don't have the symptoms and are all obvious to the infection. Just if one's doing something here to help me. Can you hear me? Okay. And yet, it's nothing compared to another disease. The disease we're going through is global, but this is more than global. It's been a disease that started outside our planet. It destroys lives, relationships in churches and in fellowships, in the home and at work. It has caused wars, famines. It's gone even beyond our planet, as I've already said, and it affects every individual. And it raises its ugly head in young and old. What is it? Pride. That's our subject this evening. And if you remember in the first reading of Proverbs chapter 16, it has that well-known saying, pride comes before a fall. Or in the ESV, pride comes before destruction. But there was another little verse in that Proverbs 16. The Lord detests all the proud in heart. And the easy way to remember pride is that the middle letter of that word, pride, is the letter I. And pride is essentially exaggerated self-esteem. Charles Spurgeon compared it to the flies in Egypt. Remember the fourth plague? That plague that came upon the Egyptians, where there was a dense swarm of flies that went from the palace to the homes of the Egyptians, and they were everywhere. We've had one fly flying around our house for the last week or so. It's so small, you can hardly see it. It goes across the telly and then suddenly pops up somewhere else. I got it the other day. I was absolutely pleased. I squashed it. Just one fly. Imagine what it'd be like when constant flies are filling every place. In the plates, in the food, in the homes, on the windows, everywhere in the land of Egypt. Well, pride is like that. It raises its head all over the place when we least expected, and the Egyptian soldiers could do nothing about it. And yet, we need to be aware what pride does. Pride opens the door to every other sin. Pride is a pipeline to hell itself, feeding our sinful natures. Pride, as someone said, is like the trunk of a tree that has many branches and leaves. And pride is the oldest sin in the universe. Now, you might not agree with me, but Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Lucifer being proud and so on. It has two meanings, I think. It's a meaning for the king of Babylon and what would happen to him and his pride. But also a second meaning, I believe, that it just gives an indication how the devil was an angel that was cast out of heaven. But remember some of the things it says in Isaiah 14, verse 15, or 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. and not the consequences, but you'll be brought down to Sheol. The devil was the first one to have pride, and from them is infected every human being, and it also infects the elders or the believers. That was the context of our passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. The context is the elders, and it's all letters to believers. So never think for one moment that pride is just for the unbeliever. It is for believers. As believers, there is no doubt we will constantly come up against pride. Pride. Why? Because it's the devil's best weapon to attack us with. Pride. And also, it's a big part of our sinful nature. And we come across it constantly because we're dealing with people and dealing with relationships. So in the context of eldership, we must remember a little bit what pride can be, and that it's for all believers as well. So I'm not just talking about elders, but in the context, you've got to mention that it says in 1 Peter 5 there is this instruction to eldership, because elders are the public picture. And elders, if an elder can have pride, it invades and infects all. But if you want to be an elder, we are warned, and it gives us a little inscription about pride. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, it refers to young men who maybe are thinking about becoming an elder. It's very interesting that the phrase is used, there is danger of being puffed up and conceited, and therefore they'll get judgment like the devil. It's interesting, the word there in the Greek is tufu. Think of tofu, you've got tofu. All right, tofu is a tea, but tofu is a Greek word, and it means to be puffed up. The ancient Greek meaning behind that word tofu is that it actually means to have smoke which blinds. Remember the Lord Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees? Remember how he denounced them? Remember how several times in Matthew chapter 23, he says, you blinded guides, you blinded Pharisees, you blinded men, you blinded fools. And again, he says, you blinded guides. They were blind to the sin in their own hearts. And so part of pride is that we know it can blind the people's thinking. So we've got to be aware as believers, and particularly as leaders in a church, that pride can get in. I think I've been mentioning elders too much, but really what I'm saying is that it gets in all believers. It's interesting, Hudson Taylor was in the missionary in China. He was in Australia in a Melbourne church. And before he got up in the pulpit, someone's got up to introduce him to the congregation in this church in Melbourne, Australia. And they really give him all the praise and what a great man he was and what he had accomplished in China and everything. And he got up and he said this, very quietly, he said, dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. Tozer went a little bit further. When he was given compliments that went on and on and on, this pastor of 44 years, he got up and actually said this. All I can say is, Lord, forgive him. Forgive him, Lord, for what he said. And forgive me because I enjoyed it. You see, as Christians, we can be proud people, and we need to recognize that no matter where we are in the Christian faith and a Christian congregation, and watch out, particularly elders or leaders of the church, beware of pride. We've got to constantly give attention to it, that pride can constantly make an impact on our lives and on those round about us. It's interesting that a proud believer constantly fights the sins that will have an impact on how people see him or her, but at the expense of not dealing with the secret sins that one does not see. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, there is visible and invisible accountability. And so we've got to be careful that we don't have pride in our lives. But because of our sinful natures and because of the chief instigator of pride is the devil, we've got to beware and watch out. And what is the answer? Well, the answer is humility. And that's what our reading says, isn't it? Remember what it said? For it goes on, and not only to elders, but it goes on to all people, clothe yourself with humility. So it's very important that we deal with humility. And we don't take pride, we deal with pride by humility, but we don't take pride in our humility. I'd never come across the story of, what's his name, Uriah, in Charles Dickens' story of David Copperfield. And I was happening to say to Yvonne, you know, we've got to make sure we're not proud of humility. Remember Uriah? Uriah Heep, in the second part of that novel by Charles Dickens, he says this to David Copperfield. He says, I'm the most humblest person in the world. And I come from the most humblest village in all the country. And he was very proud of his humility. So even in humility, we can be very proud. But let's just go back to pride for a moment. Notice in our verse, it says that God opposes the proud in heart. That's a very strong word. So the first title for tonight is simply this. Pride is very, very serious. Opposes, God opposes. It's the same thought in James chapter 4, verse 6, the same verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And of course, our verses in Proverbs 16 is that pride comes before a fall and God detests the proud in heart. Oppose is a very strong word. It initially has the thought of being against, but the Greek word is antitasso. Anti, yes, against. Tasso, to arrange. It's a military term. It's set an army against its enemy, set against. And sometimes we use the word in the English language, I'm dead against that. I will do all I can to be against it. That's the thought behind this word, oppose. So that's why in Proverbs, we constantly read that pride is a sin and God hates pride. What about Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16? There are six things God hates, seven that are abomination. You know what abomination is? It's something that you are totally against, you're set against. It means you detest it, that you do anything against it. And so it's an abhorrent, it's loathsome, it appalls God when these things that he hates. And he mentions seven, all connected to the body. And what's the first? Have you turned to it in your Bibles? Chapter 6, verse 16. You think it would be shedding innocent blood with your hands or the tongue. What is said there? A haughty eyes, haughty eyes, arrogant eyes, conceited eyes. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things you could say, what God hates, right at the top of the list is haughty eyes. Old-fashioned word in the English, at least I've never used it, but it means pride, arrogance, conceitedness, and God is appalled by it. You know as well as I do that sometimes you don't have to say anything to get people to realize you're not happy about things. A mother with the children, and you're at the table just to have some food with some guests, she doesn't have to say anything. She might try and kick them under the table, but she doesn't have to say anything. She just raises her eyes And the look is enough to say, don't you dare, as they try to start eating the food. And so Proverbs is telling us the seriousness of sin can be just in a look that is proud. In fact, the word eyes in the Hebrew means an eye look. You raise your eyebrows, as it were, at someone. It can show that you're proud. And we can be guilty of this, can we not? I remember being in the Canary Islands, and we were having an evening meal at this hotel. And we went there, and it was the evening meal. And I turned up, and I noticed that there was a lot of German people there. And they were all looking at me strangely. And I was saying, what's going on here? And they were looking down at me. And eventually, I suddenly realized what was wrong. Can you guess? It was quite a posh evening meal. And I arrived in my shorts. I suddenly got the hint, get back and get some trousers on and look a bit decent and come back for the evening meal. You see, we can just show by a look that we are proud people. A look to show you don't belong in this country can reveal we're proud of being British, and that is racism. A look can show that we're looking down at people and they're not in the same caliber as we are in education or don't live where we live. A look can show you that we're proud people. And we must beware of this, because the old devil will go to his armament and constantly and pick his best weapon and bring pride into our hearts. And talking about eyes, it says in Psalm 5, verse 5, the boastful cannot stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. So sin is so serious, we see it constantly. And I have referred to several verses. God opposes the proud. But we see it in individuals as well, constantly throughout Scripture, that pride is serious. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember how he, just after the fiery furnace, is walking on the roof of his palace and his eye up on the building, on the palace, and his head is in the clouds, his eye minded. Isn't this not great Babylon, as he looks out on the city, by which I have, there's that eye again, I have built by my mighty power, built it for my glory. And you remember what happened? A voice from heaven, you shall be driven out of your dwelling, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, eat grass like an ox. Pride comes before a fall. So he's driven out. Yes, he was restored after several years, but remember how low he went, eaten of the grass. He grew hair like the feathers of a bird, and his nails were like claws of the birds. He was restored. And remember also Herod, the one who had James killed in Acts chapter 12. Remember, he wanted Peter killed, but Peter had escaped by the angel of the Lord. He had the soldiers who were responsible for his escape killed. And remember how, because he wanted to, there was the issue of food in Sidon and Tyre, and he went out and did a great speech. It's interesting too that Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he had a silver garment that was so bright, and he stands up and he gives a great speech. Oh, he's so proud. And the people say, you've got the voice of a god. Remember what happened next? Josephus says in 5 days he had an infection in his bowels and he died. The judgment of God on pride in individuals. And remember the little shortest book in the Bible, the smallest. Obadiah? What's Obadiah about? You know, tucked in between Amos and Jonah. I won't ask you to look it up because you might be trying to find it. It's so short and so small. What's it about? Yes, it's about the way they treated God's people in Judah and in Jerusalem in particular. When the enemies attacked, they joined in the fight, But what's it about? They built their fortresses and thought they were so proud that they couldn't be touched. Like the eagles that built their nests on the rocks. And they were so proud, they thought nothing could happen to them. And because of pride and what they did to God's people, which is a lesson in itself, be careful that you don't touch God's anointed. Because of their pride, the whole nation was destroyed. Pride is serious, so serious, because God hates it and he will constantly punish it. What's the solution to pride? Well, our verse says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And notice also in 1 Peter, we see that it's very interesting what is said there, that it's a sandwich. Clothe yourselves with humility, it says. Now it talks about humility the next verse. So in between where it says God opposes the proud, there's mention of humility. God gives grace to those that are humbled. And also, we know from several times in the life of the Lord Jesus says that those that exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So what is the solution to pride? Well, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. What did he have in mind? Just think for a moment. As he pens this and he says, clothe yourselves with humility, what do you think was in his mind? Well, maybe you might say, well, when Jesus in that upper room, the Lord Jesus took off his outer garments and he clothed himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Well, you might be right. Or was it just the Jewish custom where if you were a slave, you had to make a distinction between slaves and free men? In the Jewish custom, whether a man or woman, you had to put a white, as it were, a scarf round about you to show you were a slave. That's what happened at the time. Well, that might be right. But what is the answer? Well, I believe the answer actually is what Paul speaks of in 1 Philippians chapter 2. Remember, in like manner, follow the example of the Lord Jesus who humbled himself. So what is the solution to pride? Well, first of all, it's accepting it as a grace from God that you can change from being proud people to being humble people. But secondly, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about what to speak on, several things went through my mind. One was to speak on Obadiah, which I've mentioned. Another one was to speak, and David spoke on this a while ago now, choose you this day whom you will serve. Another one was to think of the promises of God and think of a promise. And we'll refer to that as we finish later on. But it came to me that I should really speak on the incarnation. And then I thought, well, no, I think the Lord is leading me to speak on pride, proud, being proud. Then I realized that I can't do any other than speak on the incarnation, because that is the answer. What Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, be like-minded and put on humility, because the incarnation is a true picture of humility, is it not? He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You see, the Lord Jesus, as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, was rich. He was rich who became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. He was rich in glory. He was rich in power, in majesty. He had possessions what no one could even think of. He had everything, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. I phoned up my pastor. His name is Paul Bevan. He's 86 years old. He lives down in Torquay. And went down to his wife's funeral a while ago, had been in a home for many years. And so he'd lost his wife. He'd got COVID. He got COVID, was in hospital, starting to recover, lost his independence, living at home. And I phoned him up a few months ago, and I phoned him up, and I found it so hard to chat to him. He was usually so bubbly, so encouraging. And I had to cut short the conversation because the tears were flowing down my face. So I was determined to phone in the game and make a better go of it. And I said, "How are you, Paul?" He said, I'm struggling. He said, he virtually said, "I don't know whether I'm coming or going." And he was getting very forgetful. And I tried to encourage him by mentioning that, you know, all the blessings you'd been to us over the years. And then I could see I wasn't getting anywhere. And then I said, "Well, Christmas is a great time, isn't it, Paul?" And I could sense in his voice, he suddenly changed. He got excited. He suddenly, as I said, that wonderful verse in John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he started to talk. He had a bounce in his conversation. And I could see that he was now trying to encourage me. But I was encouraged that he was encouraged. And we ended off in a positive note. "Well, the Lord bless you at Christmas. What an exciting time it is." And it is, isn't it? Do you get excited about the wonder of Christmas? Does it thrill you? Because there we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't hug jealousy onto heaven. He was willing to let go. I've used this illustration before. That when my son was very small, Daniel, our firstborn, I was dreading when Yvonne went out to get him to sleep. Because if I couldn't find that little bit of cloth with a bit of silk on it, I was in trouble. And so before Yvonne went out to go to Girls Brigade or whatever it was, I would say, "Where's his cloth? Where's his cloth?" Because when he got it, his thumb went in and he got old and he grasped that piece of silk. And he wouldn't let go of it. The Lord Jesus was prepared in humility to leave the glory of heaven. But notice the other phrase in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. So the great antidote, as it were, to pride is to remember the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't consider equality with God to grasp, but also he emptied himself. What a wonderful phrase that is. He poured out himself, where he was saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He died to any hint of pride in being selfish. He emptied himself. And doesn't it go on to say in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself to being even obedient to the death on a cross, obedient to death. How humbling to die on a cross. In one sense, it was the climax to humility, to be battered and bruised and broken and bereft. I was reading in Isaiah chapter 50 about the prophecy which I refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his beard was plucked out. For people to poke him and say, "Who touched you?" To be stripped, to be spat upon. I sometimes watch these police programs and you can see the police reacting when they spat upon and they put a mask over their head so he can't do it again, the person who they're trying to arrest. The Lord Jesus was spat upon. And then the humility of going to a cross and dying on a cross as a criminal. If ever there was humility, it was in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. His coming as a child to be born at Bethlehem. I thought you were going to touch on it this morning, David. I was panicking when you mentioned the little town of Bethlehem. But it's all there. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the incarnation. Do you get excited about the word incarnation? It should thrill us. We should keep using, not he was born in a stable and forgetting what it actually is. It's the incarnation, flesh becoming deity and dying on a cross. That is humility. And it coming true that he was exalted. When he rose again, he was exalted at the right hand of God. That's the solution to the seriousness of pride. And we clothe ourselves with humility. Now, let's just imply it and apply the application in two other ways, if I may. And I've lost my notes, so I'm going to have to think about what I've prepared. I think it reveals itself in two experiences. And the first one is this, that humility is key to salvation. Remember Luke chapter 18? Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector? Remember how they took him to the temple to pray? Remember the Pharisee comes and again, just like the old devil, he says, I five times, I fast, I tithe. I'm far better than this person standing over you. He's so proud. And the tax collector comes and he just simply says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He can't even look up to heaven. He beats upon his breast. I tell you this, if you're an unbeliever tonight, the key to salvation is admitting you're a sinner in need of a savior. And there needs to be humility is the key to your salvation. Have you done that? Or do you say, no, I'm as good as the person around the corner. I'm better than these people. That's pride. That's pride. That's the devil's trick to get you to be blinded to the wonderful truth of the gospel. Have you trusted Christ? Will you come to him in humility and confess your sins? That's how you apply this. You clothe yourself with humility, and as an unbeliever, you'll find salvation in Christ. Have you trusted Christ, or do you still trust in yourselves? That Pharisee or that parable was told by Christ because those looked down on everyone else and were full of their own righteousness. Don't make that mistake. Please, please, I plead with you. If you're an unbeliever tonight, you need to trust the Lord Jesus for your salvation and come in humility to the grace that God gives in finding salvation. Well, what's the other experience about humility? Well, revival. Revival. We prayed for that. Do you long for revival? Do you long for our churches to be full? Remember the early days at Rye Lane Mission. We went to a Baptist church in the London City Mission, and they had a little gospel hall, as it were, a mission. And on that sign outside, it had an outpost of Rye Lane Chapel. I thought, what a funny name for a mission hall that belongs to Rye Lane Chapel. Outpost of Rye Lane Chapel. And it was on the North Peckham Estate. And I remember that to get to the top flats, you had to go downstairs to go upstairs. I'll never forget that. It was a warren of crime. In fact, our Sunday school at the mission, the people used to throw the bottles over to smash against the ground or hit someone on the head as the Sunday school children went into the mission hall. But at that warren, you had to go downstairs to go upstairs. What about revival? Now, how do you pray for revival? Or should you pray? Surely revival is something that God does in his own power and might. And surely one of the things is that we should pray. We humble ourselves. In fact, come to God in prayer is humility because we rely on God. The prayer meeting. Remember that prayer meeting on the Isle of Lewis? Remember in 1940, they were praying for revival. And there's praying and there's praying. I used to say to our children as they were in the teenage years, there's kissing and there's kissing, be careful. But I think there's praying and there's praying. Remember that meeting? Remember the blacksmith that was asked to close in prayer? Remember how he started to pray about the promises of God? And remember he turned around and said, oh, God. Oh, God, keep your promises. And what happened? The house shook. The dishes rattled. And the power of God went right through that house meeting because of prayer. And then, of course, there needs to be repentance. Remember that verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, or is it 2 Chronicles? Can't remember now. Surely someone will put me right. I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Remember it says, if my people who are called by name will pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer and heal their land. Is that right? No. No. Yes, prayer is important. Yes, repentance is important as we acknowledge that we've been wicked and we need to confess our sins. But I missed out something. If my people who are called my name by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. My dear brother and sister in Christ, pride is so serious that individuals have had the judgment of God on them, that nations have had the judgment of God on them. And maybe we've experienced the judgment of God now. As an empire, we've fallen so far, haven't we? And yet we're still in the day of grace. Because of grace, we can be clothed with humility. And humility will help us, as the unbeliever, experience salvation. And the believer experience revival. Oh, may God render heavens and come down. Or as Roberts used to say in the 1904 revival in Wales, bend the knee and save the people. For revival actually is a revival of the church. And then all communities become saved. For my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's pray that we might have humility and that the old devil will not get into and make us proud people. Let's pray, should we? Father, I do ask that in the community of God's people, the local church, from the top to the bottom, that all believers might be clothed in humility. Forgive us that we are so proud at times, proud in what we do, proud in what we say, proud even in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize sometimes, Father, that we can deal with the problems that that are caused by sin that loses the respect of people or the impact upon fellow believers, and yet we're so slow to get involved in secret sins. Oh, forgive us, Father. We pray indeed that we might become a people that follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And help us, Father, I do pray, to be truly people that reveal the characteristic of humility. Help us, Father, I do pray, be with us in these days. Help us to be a praying people, a people who have no fear of confessing our sin. We might be open to you. Give us humility to do this, I do pray. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.